Well, it is a rich blessing to celebrate with you all this morning the resurrection of our King. And I know it's all been already said, but he is risen. Amen. It's good to hear. It's faith building. And for centuries, Christians have been greeting each other in that way because somewhere around 2,000 years ago, men and women witnessed an unprecedented, unparalleled, and unexpected event, and that is the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that event formed the basis for an unparalleled hope, the hope of the gospel that has crossed the world, that has changed the course of human history, and one day is going to change the very reality of our world. And on this Easter morning, I was contemplating what you need to hear today. And I thought of rallying all of the historical evidences for the physical resurrection of Jesus. And then I thought, no, you don't need to hear that from me today. That's been done countless times. If you want good resources, scholarly resources, articles, books, even some YouTube videos, I can gladly give you them. But I don't think that's what we need here today, because I think that the reason is because you're morning, and on a long weekend no less, is because you're already believing that Christ has been risen from the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. And even if you're not, even if you're here and you're sort of open to the idea that something supernatural might have taken place 2,000 years ago, then I am glad that you are here. So today I want to help you grasp the reality of the resurrection, what that actually means for us, but through the eyes of faith. We know that God created and sustains all time, all matter, all of space. And so it is reasonable to conclude that he can raise the dead, just as Paul said. Why is it found incredible to any of you that God raises the dead? So this is a spectacular claim, but it is reasonable, and it is the very centerpiece of our faith. And if it wasn't a reality, as our brothers have already read this morning and prayed, we would be fools for all being here. I was talking with somebody recently, and they said, how can you be so sure? You haven't seen. You don't know. And to which I said, no, I haven't seen, but I have experienced. And they said, well, that's just a subjective argument. And I said, yes, it is, but everything is subjective because everything's open to interpretation. And then we got into a little bit of a fight. And he said, you know, if only I could go back in time and see, then I'd believe. To which I quickly responded, seeing is not always believing. And it may surprise you that the ones who actually saw the resurrected Christ couldn't believe what they were seeing. In fact, the Gospels record for us, they needed help from the risen Jesus to actually come to terms with the reality before them. They simply were awestruck, dumbfounded, besides themselves. What they saw was too good to be true, and they needed to have some help to believe what they actually saw and touched. And so I've chosen a well-known passage in Luke's gospel for us today to meditate on this morning. And we're going to look at the reaction of the disciples to the risen Lord Jesus and his response to them. And as we do so, I hope that we're able to wrestle with the reality of the resurrection ourselves, and as such, live in the reality of the resurrection, not just on Sunday, but for the rest of our lives. Live in that reality and the hope that he brings and the joy that he brings. So please join me in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We will pick it up at verse 36. I'm going to focus on verse 36 down to verse 43, but I am going to read to verse 47 just for context. I think that's important. If anything, if we wanted to read this entire passage in context, we'd actually have to start with the beginning of chapter 24, but I will allude to it, and you can read it later. So when you're there in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, please stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Let us pray. God our Father, Christ our risen King, Spirit of grace and truth, Lord, I pray today by your power that we would be able to behold Jesus standing among us, speaking to us, and showing us his wounds. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the resurrection, and that you, by your Spirit, would encourage our hearts today and from this moment forward so that we might live in the full reality of the risen Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. So imagine the scene. It's evening on the third day after Jesus was crucified. The 11 apostles, along with a number of other disciples, are huddled together in a room somewhere in Jerusalem. They had locked the doors because they feared suffering the same fate as Jesus did just a few days before. Throughout that day, reports had come in that the tomb was found empty and that Jesus had risen from the dead. And of course, they are discussing these things. But as they are doing so, two more disciples burst in through the door. They came from a town 11 kilometers outside the city, and they report yet another encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. So you can see as the scene begins to escalate throughout the day. Now, as they're conveying their report, with the doors locked, Jesus suddenly stands among them and greets them with a simple but meaningful "peace to you." And as we have considered that, it's his peace. It's the peace that he grants with God, the peace that he has in himself. Now you would think with a greeting like "peace to you," there would be peace. But not in this situation, at least not right away. Because Luke describes their response there in verse 37. Look, they were startled and frightened. Greek word phobos, meaning terrified. Question for you, how do you think you would have responded? Here's a group of at least 15. We don't know how many are there, but if we count up the 11 plus the two guys from Emmaus plus at least two others that were there, it's at least 15, but it's likely more, and they are all seeing the same thing at the same time, and what they all think they're seeing is a ghost. You see, as in every case, when we encounter the supernatural world, there is a feeling of fear, an experience of fear. And I would submit to you that you and I would probably have responded the same way, don't you think? Anybody think they would say, "Hey, Jesus, great to see you"? Now, it's important that we pause here for a minute because the reaction of the disciples actually reveals the reality of the event. You see, from all the gospel accounts, we learn that these men were not disposed to the idea of a resurrection. And that's astonishing because they had actually witnessed bodily resurrections. They had seen the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, risen from the grave. They saw the son of the widow from Nain. So they knew of a resurrection. They knew that Jesus had the power to raise other people. What they did not reckon is that he could raise himself. Here we see what they were actually predisposed to believe is not in a resurrection, but they were predisposed to believe in a ghost first. And some of you might have that predisposition today. So we need to think, or we should not think, I should say, that it was easy for the disciples to actually believe in the resurrection even as they were looking right at him. The reality of the risen Jesus was just too great to take in. It short-circuited their comprehension of reality. I think it would short-circuit ours as well. And what I see here, which is incredible, is that the Lord is actually aware of their fear and doubt, and so he responds with compassion and patience and helps them grapple with the reality of the resurrection. Look there in verse 38. He asks, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, clearly, he knows the answer, but he wants them to know. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what doubts they had. We have to speculate. Did they doubt his identity? Perhaps. Did they doubt their own sanity? Maybe. But I would submit that in the context, it's clear that they doubted that Jesus was physically there, because the text says they thought they saw a what? A spirit. They were seeing something. Something that looked like Jesus, someone who looked like Jesus, someone who sounded like Jesus, someone who spoke like Jesus, but they didn't think he was physically there. And in response, the Lord tells them to see and touch. He was flesh and bone. He wasn't some apparition, not some wraith. Jesus' body was solid, corporeal. Now, it's important to understand that from their perspective, in the Jewish thinking of that time, they did believe in the resurrection, but at the end of the age. They did believe that the body to come would in fact be an eternal body and a glorious one, incorruptible. And here Jesus in his new body shows that he indeed was physical, but with very different properties. He phased in to the room. And that's not something you and I can do. But what we want to see here is that the Lord went out of his way to show that he was not an apparition. And in contrast, what we have today is many try to go out of their way to make Christ's resurrection into something symbolic. They go out of their way to say, no, it's just a metaphor, or, as we've heard most recently, a true myth, not a reality. But what I want us to see here from this text and from the other gospel accounts is that Jesus did not leave that option open for us. That's not what he was doing. He was and is right now, this very moment, on this day, flesh and bone. Forever. Do you believe that? Praise God. Now, it's also important that we see Jesus specifically shows them his hands and his feet. Now, we're not told directly here in Luke's gospel, but clearly this refers to the marks in his hands and feet that were left by the nails from the crucifixion. We have to recall that the scriptures teach that the torture and crucifixion that our Lord endured for our sins left him so disfigured that he did not appear human. And yet here he stands before them with not a scratch on him, except the nail marks. There's no more marks on his arms, no more marks on his face, no more marks on his back, just the holes. Why? Well, I submit to you, he chose to keep them. And then the question becomes, why? Two simple answers, but don't miss this because it's very important. He kept them for honor and for joy. You see, the marks would be carried by our Savior for all eternity to identify him as the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. And so our Lord kept them as badges of honor before all. These are marks of his immeasurable worth. As we read in John's vision of the throne room of heaven and the song that is sung there, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's Revelation 5. You see, these are marks of honor. But not only that, Jesus kept them for our joy, as reminders for all eternity of our redemption. They are marks of love engraved for eternity. I love what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 49. There's a prophecy. You don't have to turn there, but you can later. There's a prophecy of the true servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And he had promised redemption for the people of God, but they were despairing because of their awful circumstances. That ever happened to you? Faced with some circumstances that you start despairing? But listen to what he says here to his ancient people. They say, "The Lord has forgotten me." The Lord responds, and you know this verse, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." It's Isaiah 49. You see, Jesus will never forget the ones he was pierced to rescue. And so if you are in Christ today and you've begun to despair because of different difficult life circumstances, thinking God has forgotten you, then dear saint, I want to remind you, he never can. You are engraved on his hands forever. Now, for all of us who trust in him, you and I are going to be able to look forward, or look forever, I should say, and gladly remember in glory, I am here because of that one over there, because of him, the one with the holes in his hands and his feet. And even today, we can be confident that we have a strong and perfect plea before the throne of God, as the song goes, and you know how it is. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. This is why he chose to keep the nail marks as badges of honor and marks of love. Now, even after seeing, though, and touching the risen Jesus, Luke records that disciples, look there in verse 41, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. And so what does Jesus do again? Patiently and graciously offers another confirmation to help them grapple with the reality of the physical resurrection. Now, this statement here in verse 41, disbelieved for joy and were marveling, again, it conveys that real human experience that these individuals were dumbfounded. They could not get over what they were seeing. It was impossible for them to fathom, but there he was. Now, I don't know about you, I've seen a lot of crazy things in life, but I have never disbelieved my eyes. Have you? Maybe when your kids do something really crazy. But they disbelieved their eyes. They disbelieved their senses. And so Jesus, this is how great the reality of the resurrection was, Jesus had to help them out. And so he asks, "Do you have anything to eat?" Fish were common in Jerusalem, and they had a piece of broiled fish, and so he ate it in front of them to demonstrate that he was in fact physical, because disembodied spirits don't eat food. Now, I often wonder, I've loved this passage because I often wonder if Jesus was sitting there chewing his food with a smirk on his face, eh? Gulp. And there it goes. Again, the eyewitness of the resurrection needed help from the risen Jesus to believe their own senses. It was only after an unquestionable encounter with the risen Christ that they embraced the unbelievable reality of the resurrection. Now, if those who saw Jesus, if those who touched Jesus needed help from Jesus to grasp the reality of the resurrection, what about us? Have you touched Jesus lately? Have you seen him? How do we respond to this message of this event today? Do you and I need help grasping the reality of the resurrection? I submit to you, we do. You see, in this record that Luke provides for us, we see that Jesus stood among his disciples. He spoke to them. He showed them the nail marks in his hands and feet. And while they had begun to believe that he'd risen, they needed help to believe what they saw. And our Lord graciously and compassionately and patiently helps them grasp the reality of the resurrection. And we all know that once they did, they were unstoppable. Once they grasped the reality of the resurrection, these individuals turned the world upside down because they had seen the dead come to life in Jesus. Now, for us today, we come to trust the reality of the resurrected Christ in a much different way. We don't do it through seeing, obviously, we do it through hearing. We hear the word of the risen Christ, the word of the gospel of the one crucified for our sins, buried and raised on the third day, and we believe. And yet we too need help fully grasping what we are hearing, since the reality of the resurrection is beyond our experience. Trust me. If you have ever had to look down into the coffin with your loved one's body lying there still and lifeless and cold, you will need help believing in the real resurrection. Because everything in your senses screams finality. Everything that you are experiencing tells you of a different reality. And yet, Christ is risen. Here's the good news, though. In his grace, in his compassion, in his power, and in his patience, Jesus still helps us grasp the reality of the resurrection today. And the question is, well, how? Well, because the risen Jesus still stands among us today, doesn't he? He still speaks to us today, doesn't he? He still shows us the nail marks in his hands and his feet through the faith that he grants to us today, doesn't he? You see, it's been 22 years since I first trusted in Christ's death and resurrection on my behalf. But I have to tell you, honestly, today, 22 years later, I have to say that my grasp of the reality of the resurrection is much greater, much deeper, and much stronger than it ever has been. I didn't fully get it at the beginning, but now it is more of a reality. How? Well, it's very simple. Because I've experienced more of the risen Jesus. I've experienced more of the risen Jesus through his people and in his people. I've experienced the risen Christ in his word. And he continues to address my doubts. He continues to show up providentially in life, even when I have locked up the doors of my heart in fear and in doubt. He shows up. It's good, though, that he always politely knocks. He's been kind enough not to materialize and freak me out. We know that this morning Christ is risen indeed, but I want us to wrestle with the reality of the resurrection, because you and I both know that if we are honest, we can find ourselves not living fully in the reality of what we confess. We can say, Christ is risen. Amen. But then we live as though death is still somehow a threat to us. We can say Christ is risen, but then we live as though this life is all we have. We can say Christ is risen, but then we live as though if we're not careful, we'll miss out on the opportunity to enjoy life for what it's worth. We confess this reality, but we can find ourselves not living in it. But I want to assure you this morning, dear saints, Jesus has risen. And because of that, you and I are moving daily, inexorably, into an indestructible, incorruptible, glorious physical existence. Death is no longer a threat to us. Amen? This life is not all you and I have to look forward to. Amen? And by the way, it is absolutely impossible for you to miss out on the best that God has to offer you, because he has already given that to you in his Son. Thank you. You see, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. What a reality to live in! And so, yes, let me concede it. You might miss out on a few things in life. You might miss out on a few opportunities. You might screw things up. You might miss that promotion. You might not have that child that you wanted. You might not have that husband that you wanted. Or wife. In 80 years, in the short span of life here, you may miss some things. Actually, I guarantee it, you will. But 80,000 years later, dear brother and sister, you won't care. Do the math. Do the equation. And don't stop doing it. Some of you here today are 80. Well, there's an eternity, as I said last week, coming to you. Not a retirement. By way of application, you and I have a flesh and blood hope, a flesh and bone hope. We don't have some wispy, nebulous, baseless hope. It is rock solid. And so, let us live the reality of the risen Jesus Christ. We should not hold on to this life, but give it away for the one who gave his for us. We should not look at death as a threat. Yes, we should value life, because life is a gift from the author of it. But you and I should not look with fear at death. Because right now, what can death do, honestly? Right now, this morning, what happens if somebody comes in here today at 12 p.m. and shoots the place up? Thank you. You still win. You still win. I mean, all death can do, it's just an Uber to get you to glory. You know, as a pastor, this sounds a little weird, but one of the joys I have is being able to visit dying saints in the hospital. That's not sadistic. And what I see in them is an unassailable, unimaginable, and dare I say, unexpected hope and peace that confounds everyone. I don't know how you miss it. I don't know how the medical staff around don't notice it unless they truly turn away from it. Because it's so bright and such a contrast for those who are dying outside of Christ, you'd have to be willfully blind not to see it. This is the true hope. Now, I understand you might be here this morning and you might be listening online, and you might have some trouble hearing and believing in the physical, historical, bodily, glorious resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. And I want you to know, please hear me, I totally get it. I totally get it. I was just like you. I only came to Christ in my late 20s. And I often wondered how Christians could be so sure. I attended services like this, and I heard, "He is risen," and people saying, "He's risen indeed." I'm like, "Yeah, you don't know that." Jesus was patient with me. And I get it. You may believe this morning more in ghosts and in aliens than in a risen Jesus Christ. Because after all, there is a world full of corpses. And yes, there's even video evidence of something flying around through the skies. That's another sermon for another day. What we proclaim to you this morning is not humanly possible. That's the whole point. It is supernatural. It is a work of God. But if you are listening to this morning and you are open to the reality of the resurrected Jesus, if you are hoping to catch a glimpse of him or hear him that you may believe, well, then my advice to you this morning is to make sure that you go to the place where he has been known to stand and speak and show up. And I am not talking about Jerusalem. I'm talking about the church, the assembly of his people. And then when you get around them, start listening to his word so that you may believe. These are the only people on the face of the planet, and yes, other churches, I'm talking about Christians, in which when assembled, Christ is uniquely present in the assembly of his people. So if you want to encounter the risen Jesus, there is only one group of people on the planet you've got a good shot of encountering him in. And all the church should be saying, amen. Amen. What a weight of glory. Jesus said to Thomas after he refused to believe unless he saw Jesus. And then once he saw Jesus, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's all of us this morning. There is no better news to a world that lives under the persistent shadow of death. Christ alone promises to grant a resurrection like his own to all who repent of their sin and believe in him. And our prayer is this morning that you would know that hope, that you would know the true and living God, and that you would know the joy and the peace that he alone can bestow. One final thought as a bit of a warning. The resurrection validates all that Jesus said and did and taught. Consequently, it invalidates absolutely everyone else. Every other so-called Messiah, every other so-called prophet, including Muhammad, every other spiritual leader, and every other spiritual person at your workplace that claims another way is possible, is proved an absolute and total fraud. Why? Because death will or already has conquered them. But it has not conquered Christ. He has risen. And so, my dear brother and sister, I think this morning you and I should be full of praise, and I know we are, but you and I still stand or I should say still follow, a living Christ who is standing among us, speaking to us, showing us by his Spirit and his word the reality of his resurrection. And if you haven't fully grasped this the way you should this morning, I got good news for you. He is gracious, he is patient, he is compassionate, and he will continue to show you the reality of his risen. I pray that you would know this even if your hearts are locked out by fear and doubt, because he does show up. And I pray this morning that you and I, by his grace, would live and minister in the reality of the authority of the risen King until we see him split the sky. I'll call up the choir and let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for this brief meditation on Luke's gospel and the record that we have written for us. Lord, thank you so much that you took the time to show your disciples, these witnesses that you would send out to turn the world upside down. You spent time with them to show them the reality of your resurrection. Lord, I pray that as you are sending us out into the world, that you would also spend the time with us that we need. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand and fathom and live in the reality that Christ is risen, risen indeed, and that with you, we also will rise again. Thank you so much, Lord, for this great hope. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.